For centuries, the Songbook of the Psalms has been cherished by God's people. From anthems of deep joy and ecstatic worship to heart cries of fear, sorrow, pain, and despair, the Book of Psalms contains a song for every season of the soul. Presented by various preachers from Hill City Church and beyond, God's Jukebox is a teaching series that seeks to explore each and every salvation song in this timeless book. We pray that as you tune in, you'll be blessed, refreshed, and inspired to sing a new song of praise to God.
Psalm 130 this morning we're in. So if you have got a Bible, it'd be really good if you could turn there. And if not, is it going to be up on the screen? It will be up on the old screens.
Just one very quick notice. From now on, we got Bibles here for people. Like, Jen, hold your Bible up for us, Jen. We got a load of these, which are available every Sunday morning. So if you've forgotten your Bible and you want a Bible, we got a load of them, and they're available. And if you want one to keep, do you know what? We'll give you one, because this is the most amazing gift we'll ever give you. But anyway, they're here every Sunday from now on. Commercial break over. Thanks, Pete.
Welcome back to the sermon. Right. Okay. Hang on a second. All right. We're back in a sermon series called the God's Jukebox, which we've been going through. Basically, we're looking at the Book of Psalms, which is just a book full of songs of people pouring out their heart to God. Some people saying, God, you're awesome. Some people saying, God, I need help. Loads of different stuff. And so that's why it's called God's Jukebox, because it's kind of like we're skipping randomly around God's top 150. Psalm 30. Actually, before we do that, I'll just tell you an amusing story of my week. When I first met Di, we were both speaking at the Cardiff Christian Union, and I sort of spoke first. And in my younger days, I used to be a little bit of a ranter, yeah? So I'd get up there, and I'd just kind of just say anything. Now, Di really likes that, because he thinks that that's cool when you go on a bit of a rant, and you just tell people whatever comes into your heart about Jesus. But a lot of other people kind of said, Pete, you do tend to say some stupid things when you go on a rant. So they tried to make me like script it a little bit more. But Di doesn't like that. So his original plan this week was that he was going to come up to me like 2 minutes before I preached this today and just take my notes and let me do it without it. But thankfully, he's married to Michelle. He said that might not be the best idea. So I've got a lot less notes today. I'm a bit less scripted, and I might be a bit more ranty. So we'll just see how that goes down. Thank you for everyone who's been praying about that this week. So hopefully that will keep me from saying some really stupid things. Well, I'll probably say some stupid things, we hope. Right, let's read the passage, and then we'll get into it. Okay, so Psalm 130 goes like this. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Okay, cool. Right, a little bit of context, a little bit of background on Psalm 130. We don't really know who wrote it. Different people, linguists and academics, debate about it. But the fact is, no one really knows who wrote it. But what we do have in Psalm 130 is some bloke at some time telling this story of a journey of faith that he goes through. So although we don't know the guy's name this morning, we can sort of go on the journey with him and kind of see it. So this morning we're going to start off and title the sermon Out of the Depths, because the first line is Out of the Depths. And we're going to start off this morning with this guy in... I've entitled the first section "The Depths of Despair," which we're going to take from the first three verses, which will pop up now. Great. Okay. I don't know. Has any of you guys been down Big Pit, Blaenhaven? It's great, isn't it? It's all right. Anyway, when you get down there, if you haven't been there, go. It'll boost the local economy. There's some old miner guys, and they take you down, and you go deep into the heart of the mountain, and it's really, really deep. And at one point, and you're all wearing these little hats, these little lights on. And at one point, he stops and he says, "Right, everyone, turn off the light on your hat." And so everyone turns it off, and literally, it is pitch black. There is not one chink of light in that darkness, in that pit. You can place your hand a millimeter from your nose and you won't be able to see it. You can stay there for as long as you like and your eyes aren't going to adjust to that darkness because there is no light. You can't see anything. And it's a really quite scary experience. If you didn't have that light to turn back on your helmet, you'd be really in trouble. And that is what the depths are like this morning. When this guy cries out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. This is not... This is not a small problem that he's having. This is not a bad day. He's not just woken up and his hair's a bit of a mess or something. You know, he's not just having a bit of a bad day. There is no light in the depths and you're helpless. You're stuck in them. If you don't have someone else to get you out, you're stuck. And I think the first question that perhaps that I have for you this morning is, what do the depths look like for you in your life? I mean, I could stand here and kind of throw out scenarios, but each individual will have your own depths. You'll know kind of through your own experiences what the depths look like for you. Maybe you've been in depths with addiction or in abusive relationships. Maybe financial depths, illness or bereavement or something like that. And when you're in the depths, and maybe some of you are today, you know, you can feel that oppression. You can feel that helplessness because there is no light. There is no way out. And you stand there, or maybe you can't even stand. You're so crushed. And you just think, I'm stuck. It's like I'm down Big Pipeline Avenue. There's no way out. I'm in the depths. We've all been in really deep, really dark situations in our life. Maybe some of you are this morning. But what we find from this passage this morning is that the psalmist recognizes, the bloke who's writing this, recognizes what his deepest, darkest, most desperate situation is. True depths are often our depths are put upon us, you know. It's someone who's financially screwed us around, or someone who's abusing us, and we think, oh man, you know, if this person wasn't there, then the depths wouldn't be there, or if that circumstance could be changed, and the depths wouldn't be there. This guy really is in the depths this morning because what he realizes, as we see in verse 3, is who put him in the depths? It was himself. In verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? What he recognizes this morning is that the rock bottom, absolutely lowest of the low, is when you realize who you are before God. In Isaiah 6, prophet Isaiah, he's there, and he sees a vision of God, and there's angels flying around, and the angels are covering their faces and their feet, which are their most unclean parts, and they're shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah yells out the words, "Woe to me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah came face to face with God, he realized what the depths really were, because he saw his heart, and he saw how pure and awesome God was. Even angels, who are unbelievably pure and have never sinned, are created for service to God, had to cover their faces and their feet, because God was so holy. And Isaiah stood there, and you can almost see, woe to me, because he realized the depths that his heart placed him in. His sin crushed him. And I tell you what, it's a horrible feeling when you realize that the depths that you're in are your fault. I got kind of an amusing illustration to kind of explain that a little bit. And I wasn't really sure whether to tell you this because it's kind of embarrassing for me, but I'm going to go for it. So anyway, when I was younger, much younger, by the way, much younger, a long time ago from this time now, I used to be in the junior school choir, okay? That was cool back then. Being a choir boy was cool. Then I got older and I realized, you know, not cool, so now I don't do it anymore. I don't. Okay, now we used to do these little concerts. They were really exciting. All the parents and the grandparents used to come in, and I remember everyone being there. I used to sing some cool songs, and it was really, really good back then. Now, one day, we'd done the concert. My grandparents were there, my parents were there, and if you talk to my granddad about it now, he still laughs about this. But we sang a few songs, then the headmaster did like a little assembly thing, and then we sang some more songs, and we sat down. And then at the end, the deputy headmaster called Mr. Fisher. All the parents had gone home. Mr. Fisher was 6'4", and he came from military stock. And I was in year four, so I'm like 8, 9 years old. I'm tiny. And he's huge, this massive white beard. And he came in afterwards, and he sat us all down. And he said, okay, that was a great choir concert. It was brilliant. Unfortunately, though, one person messed it up. And I was thinking, oh, man, who's that? One person, whilst the assembly was going on, was there looking around, picking his nose, humming to himself, pulling faces, nudging his mates, chatting away. That one person distracted everyone from the assembly and from the point of the headmaster, and everyone was just laughing at that one person, and he was completely unaware. And I was there going, what idiot is that? And I always remember this. It was so frightening. Very well, he's 6'4". He went, "No!" And I went, "Stand up!" And, like, you know when you're so scared your legs are like jelly? And so I sort of... And I received one of the heaviest tongue lashes I've ever received at that point. He absolutely wasted me in front of all my mates, half the school. Oh, it was so bad. Realizing that the person who'd wrecked the whole concert was me. And, man, that sucked. It was... And then he kept on sort of rollicking me, and he started talking back to the choir, and he didn't even look at me, and he just went, and I sort of just sat down again, just in shame. It was humiliating. That's the situation we face this morning. That's just an illustration of what it's like this morning to come before God, because the true depths come when we realize who we are before God. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth and during his time of ministry, described what we are like before God and what the depths are like in loads of different ways. He said it's like being blind, it's like being deaf, it's like being sick, it's like being in chains, it's like not being able to walk, it's even like being dead. You're not able to do anything, you're totally helpless, and your own sin is the problem. Your own sin is the problem this morning. That is the heaviest depth, and often people go around not realizing it, but that is the deepest, darkest depth you can possibly be in this morning. Your own sin before God. The lies that you've told. The abuse that you've given. The hearts that you've broken. The perverted things that you've thought in your mind, and perhaps even done. Those are the things that create a barrier between you and God. Those are the things that put you down in the darkest, deepest depths possible. And you cannot escape from them. And so we all come here this morning having at least been in the depths. And if you come here this morning and you have not resolved that with God, your sin, then you are in the depths this morning. You are in the depths. And there are three responses to the depths. There are three responses to the knowledge that it is your sin that puts you there. The first one is that you can deny it. You can just be in complete denial, and you can say, "To be honest, I'm okay. I'm fine. I haven't done anything wrong." Pete's banging on about sin and all this heavy stuff, and the Bible seems to say that I'm a sinner and that I deserve to be punished for that. And these debts are all my fault, but they're not my fault. I haven't done anything. I don't deserve this. That's wrong. That's wrong. And if you deny it, you will never get it sorted. If you deny it, if you ignore the fact that you are a sinner, if you cannot come to a resolution with yourself that before God you are a mess, you are a sinful, dirty, perverted mess, then, you know, you're going to be in big trouble. Second thing is this, you can become... "Oh, I hate myself. I'm so bad. I can never talk to God about this. I'm so bad that I need to just stay away. I'll need to crawl under a rock, and it'd be better for everyone if I just wasn't here." That's not going to help anyone either, really. You know, we believe that God is a God of mercy and God is a God of forgiveness. And if you just hate yourself and crawl under a rock and want to die, then you're saying almost, God, I'm too bad for you. You can't forgive me. You can't deal with my sin because I'm just the worst person ever. That's not true. So don't deny it. Don't hate yourself. But take the option that the psalmist takes here. And out of the depths, it says, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. God has ears. We have a voice. Use it. We need to cry out for mercy. When we're down in that deep pit, in that blackness, we need help. We need someone with light to get us out of there. And you can either stay in that pit and you can deny that you're in the pit, or you can just say, oh, I deserve to be down here, I'm just going to stay here. Or you can yell out, you can scream out and say, somebody help me! And the person that you need to be shouting to is God. Okay. Right, we come to verse 4 then. And we see the dawn of hope. Now, a great philosopher, MC Hammer, once said, I like big butts that I cannot lie. And I'm not going to stop there because the lyrics keep getting a little bit worse after that. But MC Hammer likes big butts. I like biblical butts, yeah? And we have a massive one there at the start of verse 4, okay? But until that point, we're desperate. We're in the pit. There is no hope. But with that word, with that but, hope dawns because God steps in and we see the character of God. The psalmist says this, but with you there is forgiveness. Now, when you're in the pit, when your sin puts you there, you need to be lifted out of it and your sin needs to be dealt with. And forgiveness is a massive thing. We find it in the Lord Jesus. And as we come here this morning, you may have noticed all of our songs this morning were about Jesus and the cross and my Redeemer lives, you know, and bigging up Jesus. And that's because Jesus is a forgiver of sin. During his ministry, and we see in Mark chapter 2, this guy comes along and he's paralyzed and he lies before Jesus and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He deals with the guy's sins first and all the people around go, well, only God can forgive sins. And you just go, yeah, work it out, okay? Your sins are forgiven. Jesus is God. And we see in Jesus the perfect image of God, the revealed image of God, him going around forgiving sins. And the way that he does that, the way that he pays for that punishment is at the cross. Now, with you there is forgiveness of sins that you may be feared. I'm just going to focus very, very quickly on the fact that we fear God. In the Old Testament, the word feared perhaps doesn't really correlate to like what we think of the word feared today. We're scared of people beating us up. We're scared of being ruined. Fearing something can often mean being in like a tyrannical kind of relationship and being kind of smashed down. That's not how we fear God, okay? I'll try and explain this a little bit. The fear that we have for God is more like the way that you would fear a great king, or the way that you respect the most brilliant father, yeah? It's kind of like honor. It's kind of like God has done so much for us. We find forgiveness in God, okay? And because of that, we are awestruck before him. That's the kind of fear. It's a fear that brings us into relationship, into perfect relationship with God. It puts us in the rightful place of humility, and it places God in the place of glory and respect and reverence. So that's the kind of fear that God's people can have for God this morning. And that's the kind of fear that the psalmist finds himself in. Not a terrified fear, but a fear of respect and honor. And so he responds in three ways to the forgiveness that he has found. He responds in three ways. We see in verses 5 and 6. He waits, he hopes, and he watches. The first thing he does is he waits. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Waiting often, like, you know, you can be in kind of a waiting room in the dentist, and it's a horrible kind of waiting. You know that you're going to have 12 extractions, and it's going to really hurt. There's going to be blood everywhere, and the guy's going to pull out the biggest saw you ever saw in your whole life and go, this will just take a second. And the next thing you know, you wake up kind of like with your head on the floor or something. And that's not a cool wait. That's, you know, you're not looking forward to that. You're not wanting that to happen. And so you sit there kind of like, oh no, this is going to be really bad, and your stomach is all twisted up, and it's terrible. But this is not that kind of wait. The wait that this psalmist has got for God to draw near is an expectant wait. His soul waits. The entire being is desperate. He's needing this to come. And so it's more like the wait you have on Christmas Eve, and you're thinking, oh, Christmas Day is coming. This is going to be great. I can't wait. Running around. It's exciting. I'm going to get loads of cool presents. That's the kind of wait that the psalmist has. And also there's a focus to it as well. It's not kind of like every so often you think, I'm waiting for God. Oh, God's coming soon. Oh, that's cool. And now I get back to the other thing. He's focused on it. His soul is focused on waiting for God to draw near to him, to bring him out of that depth. He focuses on it. Then he hopes. He hopes in the truth that is in God's word. He knows the scriptures. He's at this point in history, he's only got the Old Testament to read, but he knows the promises of God. He knows that God is a God who redeems, a God who saves people. He saved his people, Israel, through the Red Sea, taken them out of Egypt. He's brought them into a good land. And he knows that God is a God who saves. And so he trusts in that. And today, we can trust in plenty of things in God's word. I'm just going to whip out a few of them now. We go to John 19. Hang on. I'm having a struggle with post-it notes. In John 19, you don't necessarily need to turn to it. John 19, verse 30 says... verse 36 says, as they were talking about... Oh, no, hang on. That's the wrong one. Sorry. Right. John 19, verse 30. This is not where I want it to be. Anyway, no. Right, this is it. Jesus is on the cross, okay? And he's being crucified, and he's literally about to die. And this is the truth of God's word for us this morning, okay? And he says these words, it is finished. Okay, what is he talking about there? He's talking about his mission to save the whole world, to pay for the redemption of sins. The word redemption is literally just means to pay the price, okay? And Jesus says, it is finished. Or in another translation, he says, paid in full, okay? It's like the stamp on the debt of a debtor, paid in full, written off, gone in the past. And so when Jesus says that this morning, we can hope in the truth of God's word that our sins have been paid for in full. That the Lord Jesus, as he died on that cross, wasn't just losing and going into obscurity and just going to die and disappear forever, but that as he did that, he was dying the death that we deserved. He was paying for the sin that we have committed. And he was doing that to get to free us from the depths of sin. So when he says paid in full, we can trust in that. Another thing that we can trust in. We skip back to Luke 24, verse 36. It's after Jesus has been killed and the disciples are all there and they're all chatting around and they're all in an upper room and they're like, is Jesus alive? Some people have said he is. Some people have said he isn't. What's going on? As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. He was alive. You know, we don't trust this morning in someone who has said loads of good things and then has died, and so it may or may not be true. The ultimate proof that Jesus is who he says he is the fact that he came back, he died, and he rose again. Now show me someone who's done that. Show me someone who has conquered the power of death. You know, Buddha, he said a lot of good things, and there are a lot of people who follow Buddha, but the thing is, once he lived his life, he died, and his ashes were scattered in loads of different holy places all across Asia. Muhammad. People go to his tomb today and wander around it in a pilgrimage. Millions of people do that every single year. And his tomb is there in Mecca under this massive big black rock. Where is the body of Jesus Christ today? Where is it? The body ain't in the tomb. We worship a God who has emptied the tomb, who has risen from the dead. Now, why trust someone who is the same as you and me? Who will live their life and say some good things and then die? You know, I could walk around and say, I can forgive sins. I can raise the dead. I can do all these different kind of things. I'm God. Worship me. Follow me. But one day I will die. And I'm in my own power, I'm not going to be able to get back up again. The ultimate proof that Jesus is who he said he is the fact that as his disciples stand around talking, Jesus himself appears and says to them, peace be with you. Here I am, guys. It's me, Jesus. He's alive. And so we worship him today, and we trust and we hope in God's word this morning that Jesus is alive. Other passages. We come to Revelation 21. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Revelation 21 verse 5. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, and he who was seated on the throne. This is John looking into heaven. He has this sort of prophetic vision of the future now and what is coming. And it's still to be fulfilled in history. But John says this. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, the world is a mess. We've talked about the depths. You wander around Trevethan, you wander around Wales. And I mean, yeah, my nation is a mess. There's men who abuse their wives. There's paedophiles and perverts and rapists. There's car crashes with kids. It seems every single day on BBC News, I log onto the internet, look at South Wales, and another kid has died in a motorbike accident. And you just think, what a waste of life. It's tragic. There is tragedy, there is despair, there is injustice all over the place. You don't need to look far for it. And you will all have experienced it in your lives. But the thing that I hope in is the fact that Jesus sits on the throne. And not only does he say, I've taken away your sins, but he says, behold, I am making all things new. He is going to bring in the new perfect reign of God. He is going to wipe every tear away from people's eyes. He is going to heal the illnesses and the diseases. That is why this morning, when Jen talks about her friend who's been diagnosed with cancer, we can sing, in Christ alone my hope is found, because Jesus is making all things new. Yeah, everyone will die one day. And this guy, you know, cancer or other illnesses will eventually consume you. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus, he will make all things new. And you will be raised with him. We can trust that. And that is the truth in God's word. And the final truth I want to talk about this morning is the second last verse in the whole of the Bible. It's in Revelation 22, verse 20. And it's talking about Jesus, and it says, he who testifies to these things, that's Jesus, says, surely I am coming soon. He's coming back for us. It's not like, you know, he sorted us out on the cross and he's like, right guys, see you later, I've done my job, I'm going. He's coming back to claim those who he has won for himself. And if we love the Lord Jesus, we can trust in the fact that he is coming again. Those are loads of things, loads of truths that we can trust in and hope in God's word this morning. And coming back to the text now, the guy waits. Sorry, he watches. My soul waits for the Lord, verse 6. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. This is a great picture. In Jerusalem at that time, during the night, they would put a watchman on the wall. And he would wait for the dawn. And when the dawn would come in, he'd blow the trumpet. It was kind of like, they didn't have alarm clocks back then. I hate alarm clocks, but he was like watching for the sun to rise. Now, do you ever think that there was a time, one day, when he was waiting for the sun to rise, and it didn't come? Not one time when that watchman watches for the sun to rise, does the sun not rise. And in exactly the same way as we watch for God, it's not, we're not waiting for something that might happen. We're not hoping for something that might happen. We're watching for the sun to rise. It's a certain thing that is going to happen. The sun will rise and As we cry out to God for mercy, to come and save us in the depths, he will answer us. He will draw near to us. That is the difference this morning between the hope of the world and the waiting of the world and the watching of the world and the watching of God and the hoping and the waiting of God's people. I'm going to, me and Hannah are going down the Ospreys in a couple of weeks' time. We're going to watch them play Leicester. It's probably the biggest game in the whole season ever. And it's a huge, huge game. The Ospreys have to win that game to progress in the Heineken Cup. And it's a really, really big deal, kind of. And just before kickoff goes, I know that both players will be there. And we'll be bouncing around, both of us. And we'll be going, Ospreys, Ospreys. And I'm going to be hoping that they win. And I think they're good enough to win. And I really hope that they do win. But I can't guarantee that as we walk away from that stadium, they're going to have won. Because it's a hope that isn't sure. But waiting for Jesus, watching for Jesus, to draw near to us, it is certain. It is absolutely rock solid certain. And I've got to ask you this morning, how do you wait? How do you watch? How do you hope? Do you hope and wait and watch with focus, with certainty, with expectation? Are you in your Bible, in the Word, reading the promises of Jesus and knowing that they're going to come true? Or is it more of a, he might come, he might not. Yeah, it would be really great if these things were true. I really hope they are. Be encouraged this morning, yeah? When we hope, when we watch, when we wait, we do so with expectancy and certainty because Jesus doesn't fall through on his promises. He is coming again. Okay, so that's the dawn of hope. We come on to the final section. And it's called Declaration of Redemption. This guy, he's been in the depths, and in the depths, he turns his eyes and he cries out to God for mercy, and he fixes his eyes on Jesus. And what he realizes is that there is hope, a hope that is certain, and he is expectant, and it gives him great joy. And he knows that everything is going to be okay. He's helpless in the depths, but because of Jesus, he's going to be able to step out into the light. And so he turns to everyone else around him, and he says, "Oh, Israel. My mates, my family, my friends, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." He turns to everyone, he turns around to all the guys in the pub. He turns to his mates, he turns to his work colleagues, he turns to his family and his friends, his kids and his parents, and he says, "Hope in the Lord. Jesus is awesome. Hope in him. Because otherwise, you'll just be stuck in the depths of despair. You'll be stuck down in the pit. You'll be stuck in darkness with no light. What's the point of doing that? Hope in Jesus." And so I'm just going to talk about four final things, four reasons to hope in Jesus this morning. First of all, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. I want us to grasp a little bit what steadfast love is like. Outside, there are mountains, okay? If you walk up to the base of the mountain and give it a shove, it's not going anywhere. If the wind and the rain smash against the mountain, it ain't moving. Something that is steadfast is immovable. It cannot move. And the love of Jesus for us this morning is steadfast, immovable. You cannot push it away. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can say, nothing you can think. However, sick and warped and sinful can push Jesus' love away from you this morning. It is steadfast and immovable. And where we see the most graphic and unbelievable picture of Jesus' steadfast love is again at the cross, like we were singing about this morning. Jesus created the whole world. His hands flung the stars into space. As he walked around, he could walk up to a guy and go, "Follow me." And the authority that he had would mean that the guy would stand up, drop his job, drop his family, and go after him. Because Jesus had unbelievable authority. When the crowds hated him and tried to chuck him off a cliff, Jesus just walked away. They couldn't lay hand on him because he was in control. And we see the steadfast love of Jesus on the cross. Because what holds Jesus to the cross? Is it those nails? Rubbish. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have blasted those nails away. He could have annihilated everyone in front of him because he is God. He created a universe. He holds all power and authority within his being. What holds Jesus to the cross, to bleed and die there? It is his steadfast, immovable love for those that he comes for. Those who he desires to save and wants to keep his people with him. The steadfast love of Jesus holds him to the cross. And that is steadfast. Love that causes you to die. Causes you to bear the wrath and the anger of God for the weight of sin. That is the steadfast love of Jesus. And that means that we can trust him this morning because his love is steadfast. Secondly, we have plentiful redemption. I once saw a 50 quid note. It was pretty big and amazing. I kind of held it, shaking in my hand, thinking this is probably more money than I'll ever have in my whole life. Wow. It's pink as well. You ever seen one? Pink note. Crazy. That's quite plentiful, right? But one day you can exhaust 50 quid. Maybe some of you have seen a lot more money than just 50 quid. Maybe you've seen loads of money. Maybe you've seen loads of food. It's like on Christmas Day. I'm talking a lot about Christmas today, aren't I? I don't know why. You come to lunchtime, and your mum has made the most ridiculous amount of food the world has ever seen. And you think, there's plenty of this stuff here. We're never, ever going to be able to get through it. The redemption of Jesus is plentiful. You can never, ever soak it all up. You can never consume it. You can never sin enough that he won't be able to pay for your sin. It's plentiful. You can't use it all up. It's cool. It's a cool word to use, actually, in relation to the word redemption. Redemption means to pay the price. And Jesus, it's like Jesus is absolutely loaded. What he does on the cross, he sheds his own blood. And his own blood is priceless. Yeah? So with his own blood, he pays for the price of sin, the price of our sin. You can never, ever exhaust that price. And do you know what that means this morning? It means that you are unbelievably valuable before God. One of the things I hate most of all is going around in my work in the valleys, and it's particularly young women who don't realize how valuable the value that God places on them, the price that he places upon them. I met this girl last summer. She was 15 years old. And in the previous 6 months, she had slept with 16 different men. She's not even old enough legally, right? But then, you know, she found her value in what men thought of her, and what men thought of her body. And there are so many guys out there who take advantage of women like that and judge them on what they look like And so then you get these screwed up kids who are so young and vulnerable, giving their bodies to whoever and doing the most awful things because they don't realize how valuable they are. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. He created you. He loves you. You're a child. Don't devalue yourself. You are valuable. It's plentiful redemption with Jesus. You can't exhaust it. And the last two things to encourage us and to give us certainty this morning, if we believe in the Lord Jesus. He will redeem Israel. Will. It's not something that is uncertain. It's not something that might happen. He will redeem Israel. This guy is looking forward to a time when God's Messiah, the Christ, will come and will redeem Israel. We know that that's happened. We know that was fulfilled on the cross. And we know that the ultimate fulfillment of that will be when Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again in glory, surrounded by an army of angels to judge the world and to claim those who are his own. And we can know that with certainty because the word says that. And the final thing I want to say this morning is that he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. From all of their sins. He will redeem us this morning from all of them. I've done some pretty terrible things. You might not think it because I'm standing here preaching and, oh, you have to be good to preach. That's a load of rubbish. You know, sometimes I think that I'm the worst sinner that I know because of some of the things that I've done. And, you know, that's me in the pit, realizing in the depths of despair what I'm like before God. Seeing those awful, terrible things, the lies that I've told, the relationships that I've broken, the people that I've hurt. But Jesus pays for all sin. There is not one thing that you can do that he has not paid for. Not one thing, not one mistake. And so I want to finish this morning by just asking you the question, do you know Jesus? Do you know that mercy and that forgiveness in your own life? Do you still need to cry out? Is there something that's keeping you in the depths? Is there sin? Is there a barrier between you and God this morning that is keeping you in the depths? Perhaps you've just realized this morning for the first time just how deep the depths of your heart are and just how far away from God you are and the barrier that there is. Jesus died for that barrier, to abolish sin, to pay the payment on the cross. And so if this morning you need to come to Jesus again and cry out with mercy, don't deny it. Don't just hide under a rock and hate yourself. But cry out with everything that's in your being. And just say, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. And if you have cried out, how are you waiting this morning? How are you watching? In what are you hoping? Let us be a church that hopes with assurance, that has expectation and certainty that the things that Jesus has said have been accomplished and will be accomplished with absolute certainty. Because if we do that this morning, that will change and revolutionize the way that we live our lives. We will live with a passion for the glory of God's name, and we will step out in faith, because there is nothing that can stop the people of God. Jesus has won the victory already. And so, I guess, let's just really be focused on declaring the glory of God. Just like the psalmist does, let's declare to Israel, to Trevethan, to our families, to our friends, let us declare that Jesus is Lord, that he's forgiven our sin, that we can be certain of salvation, and that although the depths are dark, the light is greater. Let's declare those things throughout Wales, and let's be certain that if we do those things, although there is darkness on the estates, although there is pain, although there is injustice, if we declare these things, then there is hope as well, that the light of Jesus will change everything. Okay, let's just pray about that. And are we going to sing another song after that? No, okay, let's just pray then. Out of the depths we cry to you, Lord Jesus. Out of the depths of our sin, we come here this morning, and we examine our own hearts before you. And we see you seated on the throne, Lord God. And we hear the cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we acknowledge that in our sin, we are in the depths. But, Lord God, with you there is forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your mercy that you have upon us. We praise you for your plentiful, never changing, immovable forgiveness and immovable love. We thank you that we can trust in that this morning. And we just pray that as we hear your truth from your word, we would be changed. We would become people who are certain of our redemption. And we would live for your glory, Lord Jesus, to lift your name high. We ask that you would transform the dark places this morning. We cry to you from a broken nation, Lord God, where there is pain and injustice, where there is abuse and addiction. And we just ask, Lord Jesus, for mercy. We plead for mercy for our nation. And we ask that your forgiveness, your abundant, plentiful redemption would shine forth, and your light would just pierce the depths of the darkness in Wales today, Lord God, and in our own lives. We just ask that your name would be lifted high through the way that we live. And as we leave this place this morning, we would be changed and transformed and live more for your glory, Lord God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.